Seth, about your spirit and the Holy Spirit, and talking about how the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. So here we have it, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jesus paid the price for you. We don't get to do just whatever we want to do. Our lives, when we come to Him, are surrendered to Him. Heaven comes and fights for us. He did what none of us could do, and He still does what you cannot do daily. We sang another song this morning about, even when I don't see it, even when I don't hear it, even when I can't tell what's going on, I know you are working for me, Lord, because He cares about you more than you care about yourself. He loves you. He loves you with all that He has, even unto death. But He brings life, and life abundantly. So with that, our ushers are going to come forward. They're going to release us row by row to come up here to receive the elements. Take them back to your seats. We're going to take them as a family together. Our table is open to everyone. The Father's table is open to all. So please come and receive.
Your heartbeat. is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming.
Advice you made of sending your son for us, that one would die once for all. We thank you that you continually come and fight for us, and that we in turn, Lord, get to surrender our lives to you, that you would use us, Lord, to further your kingdom in the earth and represent you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, as you reside within us, that you would teach us and train us how to honor you with these temples, that we would carry you and your presence wherever we go, to the glory of God our Father. In Jesus' name, take and eat and drink. Our excellent ushers will receive your cups if you pass them to the center aisle. Tim?
Good morning. We welcome everyone to our Father's house. And I especially want to welcome those who are here for the first time. When you came in, our greeters gave you some materials about our church. Please fill in that guest card. And immediately after the service, we have a reception for you right by the front door in the hospitality room, give you an opportunity to meet our pastors. Just a few things I need to bring to your attention. First, we're updating our church directory, which is about the closest thing we have to church membership here. So if you regard this as your church home, and you need to either get a directory slip for the first time or you need to update address, phone number, whatever, please raise your hand. I have ushers here somewhere. Does anybody need one of these because you have some changes? Raise your hand. The ushers will give that to you. By the way, you may have noticed we are doing an experiment. We're not doing bulletins anymore. You miss them? Okay, we do have three or four for the less young people in our congregation who like the old-fashioned way of doing things. We're trying this out, folks. How many of you like the e-text that we send out with all the information first thing Sunday morning? Okay, quite a few. How many of you wish you had a bulletin? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four, five. Okay, Val, we need to print five next week. So we are doing that. We have a handful in the back. So if you want a bulletin, it's right by Doug. You can ask an usher, and we do have a few for people who like it the old-fashioned way. And we're just trying this out for a season because it costs a lot of money to print all those and a lot of work. And if you prefer not having it, then I prefer not making it. So having said that, we got a real special event coming up. There you go. She's a happy woman. I'm so thankful. She got her bulletin. She wins the prize. At the end of the month, on the Saturday the 24th, we're going to be doing a clothing and food drive to help the poor and the needy in our community. We'll be down at Church of the Ascension on Great Mills Road, right across the street from Burger King. We did it last year, and it was a tremendous success. We had over 40 of our people came with a huge quantity of clothing. We helped, I think, almost 600 people came through and got clothing, got food, and it was a tremendous ministry to our community. And we're doing it again. And we can use your help. There's sign-up sheets in the lobby, and Katie wants to say something about that.
Just real quick, there's a couple different layers to it. We do need clothes. So next Sunday, the 18th, I believe, is the deadline. Right now, we're collecting clothes back to your right in that hall closet. So if during the week, if you have your clothes, once you're going through the kids' school clothes, bring in your bags. We do ask that they be gently used, freshly laundered. But drop them off or bring them next Sunday so we can get them to the Church of the Ascension next Monday morning. Also, as Tim mentioned, we do have sign-up sheets in the lobby. There are tons of ways to help. Maybe you make muffins to bring that day to serve to the people that come through. We have a week of sorting. We did put times on the sign-up sheets. We have morning sorting times. We have a couple of evening sorting times. And I will say, we do need men to sort. Now, we're not going to ask you to sort the ladies' clothes, but we do get men's clothing that you guys could help with. So that would be a tremendous help as well. That day, we've broken up Saturday into three different sessions, so sign up. Even if you're able to come for an hour or two, that would be a tremendous help.
We'll also be starting up our divorce care seminar and classes on that Saturday, the 24th, here at our Father's house. If you're going through a divorce or have just recovered, trying to recover from one, or know anybody, family or friends, please take our information to your friends and promote this amazing ministry that Thelma's been leading for many years, and it's helped hundreds of people in our community. Finally, you know, Scripture, guys, why don't you come on up with the tithes and offerings? 1 Timothy 1:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that we might be rich in good works, ready to give and ready to share. And I wanted to thank you as a congregation. Not only are you tremendously generous for the work that we do here at our Father's house and in our community, but last month, the month of July, you gave above and beyond the tithe $570 to Cuba missions, $1,000 to the Kenya missions, $590 to the orphanage in Ukraine, $605 to help the saints in our church in their time of crisis, and the VBS offering last Sunday was $605. So that was like maybe a $3,000 plus was given by you. Yes, yes. Command yourselves, because you are rich in good works, you're ready to give, and you're willing to share. And Father, we come before you thanking you for the spirit of generosity which is in this house, which comes right from you. Because you gave Jesus to us, and you're always given to us, meeting our every need and wants and desires above and beyond just what our needs are. And we are so thankful. We commit ourselves to you, to honoring you in all that you've given us. We're just stewards. It's not ours. It's all your money. It's all your resources. All that you've given us is yours. And we just are so thankful for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, as these gentlemen are serving us and receiving tithes and offerings, I want to remind you that one of the extraordinary characteristics of the Lord Jesus is that in the Father's intention, somehow by the mystery of the Spirit, He has made a place for each of us in Christ. The Scripture says that we are in Christ. Now, in my imagination, I can piece these faces together into the form that looks like a human being. But the concept is so universal and so eternal. We always have a place in Him. And as part of our inheritance of that Spirit, we get to make a place for others. How many of you sensed when you arrived at our Father's house, you were welcome here? Okey-dokey. That's an atmosphere that gets cultivated because we believe that God loves everybody and that we have to make a place for them to encounter Him. In my journey, one of the things that I get to do is make a place for others, and it brings me great joy. Everywhere I go, I'm doing what I can to promote God's people moving forward. We have with us today a dear friend of mine. The longer I walk with him, the more precious he and his family become to me. And I have known him in good times and hard times, and I have just the most genuine and deep regard and affection for this man. And Steve has agreed to take the pulpit today and encourage us in the Lord. So would you receive our brother and my friend, Steve Coy.
Always heard it helps to turn that on. I don't know why. But I just stand amazed at God's extravagant love. We were, a few weeks ago, I can't remember who was talking here, but they were talking about God's extravagant love and how He goes out of His way to show off that He loves us. And On the 27th, well, the last time I spoke on Father's Day since then, on the 27th of July, my dad passed away. I know, but it was good. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and which is fantastic, and which is so good to know. But one of the things that happened at the end of that service, I had spoken and was so thankful that God had moved in my father's heart many years ago when I was 16. Oh, thank you. When I was 14, to watch a program, the Chicago Gospel Hour. Long story short, he turned off what I wanted to watch to watch something he thought was more important. Ended up changing my life, going to a Christian school, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior. Ended up going to a Christian college, which affected who I found to marry, which affected my kids, which is affecting, not grandkids yet, but we're praying. And it's amazing how God has done all of these things. And I just stand amazed at his goodness to us. So good, a matter of fact, that when we were singing I Raise a Hallelujah, that's been becoming one of my favorite songs over the last several months. First time I heard it when I was watching Bethel TV, I was like, wow, man, I love that song. That is just fantastic. And then after my father's funeral last Thursday, my nephew I hadn't seen in 20-some-odd years, and his family was there, and my daughter and her husband drove up from Arkansas to be with us at the funeral. They're sitting around in my mom and dad's living room, and I'm sitting in my father's chair, and they sing, and they play that song, and we sing it all together. And I was just like, and then Pete goes, I haven't played this much, and I see it up there, and I'm like, God, quit showing off. I mean, your love is just ridiculous, and you're just smiling, saying, you know, you get nervous in doing stuff. You get nervous with preaching God's word because it's such a weighty responsibility. And God says, don't worry. You're my son. I love you. So this morning, starting with that, I want to talk about prayer. And before we get into it, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your incredible grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that heaven comes to fight for us. Thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, and you work all things together for good to them who love you, are called according to your purpose. Guide us this morning in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Reading through the Bible every year, I try to, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there's passages in there that are really just discouraging. And you're like, man, doom and gloom. You know, judgment, 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 judgment. But then there always is hope in there. And one of the hopes is in Jeremiah 33:3, God tells Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. What an incredible promise God says. He says, call and I will. You guys ever pray and you feel like no one's hearing you? You pray and you feel like you're in the closet by yourself. Well, how many of you are actually praying in the closet? You know, I don't, because I get claustrophobic in a small space like that. But you're praying and it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and they're going absolutely nowhere. But God says, and he promises us, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. The problem in my life is very similar to the problem in the Israelites' life. We end up calling, but we don't end up calling to God. We begin to look outward. We see our problems, and then we begin to look for solutions and all kinds of things on our own. And instead of turning our face and seeking towards God, Jeremiah 32 tells us we do something else quite often. They have turned their back, turned to me their back and not their face. And though I taught them persistently, they did not listen to receive instruction. Those weighty verses, it's like that's one of them right there. God says, I've taught them, I've called them, I want them to turn to me, I want them to follow me, I want them to seek my face. But too often, they turn their back to me instead of their face. And today, I just want to encourage you to turn your face to God, to seek Him in prayer, and to see what God will do. Remember, He says, call and I will. It's not, I'll think about answering you. I might answer you. He says, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. And then, look at this. I love this. Later on in that passage, God just says, they turn their back towards me. They don't seek my face. But what does God say He's going to do to the Israelites? I will rejoice in doing them good. Is that how you view God? You know, you ever get the idea God's just out to get you and punish you and, you know, make your life miserable and tell you all the things you can't do? And yet here it is, the Father saying, wait, I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land. And how does God do it? With all my heart and soul. God doesn't half-heartedly come after us. God doesn't say, I'm going to halfway bless you. I'm going to halfway call you. I'm going to halfway answer you. God says, I'm going to do it with all my heart and soul. God the Father, God the Son, God, Jesus Christ left heaven, died on the cross for us. It should give us an idea that He's all in. But so often we doubt Him. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's passion for us. We doubt if it can really be that God would love us that much. But God says, I'm going to do this with all my heart and soul. So how can we pray then? How can we seek God's face? How do we come before Him? We just want to talk about those things. And because I want you to think about, has God ever asked you to seem to do something impossible? One of the most impossible things for me is to wait. I was talking about with Brian yesterday. We had a great conversation. One of the things, themes was waiting. And it's like, well, I hate waiting. I feel like a Neil Montoya, you know, I hate waiting. I hate being patient. I hate waiting for things to happen. I want to, okay, God, what do you want me to do today, right now? Let's go. And sometimes God says, no, you need to wait. Sometimes, anybody else feel like that's an impossible task that God has called you to do? All right. What are some other impossible tasks that you feel God has called you to do? Rejoice. Ooh. Rejoice in the Lord. Always? Yeah, that seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? Anybody else? Other impossible task? Pray without ceasing. Yeah, that seems impossible. Oh, man. You had to go there, didn't you? But that's a huge one, right? Forgive as we've been forgiven. That's a hard one. What are some other impossible tasks? Pardon? In everything give thanks. That seems impossible to me sometimes. Especially, okay, in the last month, my dad died. My daughter moved to Boston to go to law school, which emotionally as a dad, I wish she could find a place right here, but she moved away, and we had three different cars break down that we had to repair, right? And everything, give thanks. And then one day, my car was in the shop. I went to go ride my motorcycle. My motorcycle died going out of my driveway. Well, it was down my driveway street. If you've ever been to my house, I didn't quite make it to Hickory Nut. It died right before Hickory Nut. I had to push it all the way back. And the whole time I'm going, really? Really? Yeah, thank you for reminding me of my failure in that moment. But God says, I want you to do these things. And what some of the other impossible tasks, how about this one? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. How many of you shared the gospel with your neighbors, even? Or your coworkers? I mean, sometimes those things seem what? Pray for the sick that they might be. Yeah, see, former, Independent Fundamental Baptist, that's a stretch. You want me to do what? And yet God calls us to do these things, and he provides a way for us to do them. I just want to look at you. Look in Acts chapter 1, before we get there, I just want to share a few quotes. Jim Cimbala said, "I learned as never before that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil. For nothing is impossible with God. For Christians in these troubled times," and you think they're troubled now, we might see crazier things happen in our country before things get better. "There is simply no other way." He said, "Let's forget the novelties. If we prevail in prayer, God will do only what he can do. How he does things, when he does them, in what manner are up to him. The name of Jesus, the power of his blood, and the prayer of faith have never lost their power over the centuries." Daniel Henderson said, and my computer keeps freezing up on me, stop. "Prayer is not a preface or an addendum to the work of the ministry. It is the work of the ministry, and you can debate that whether you want, but it's everything we see in Christ's life and in the life of the church in the New Testament is they started everything through prayer. Prayer is the most often talked about, but the least practiced discipline in the Christian life. So let's look at an example in the book of Acts. And we're going to see the early church here. And now God is going to give them an impossible task. There it goes. And we're going to see what they do here. We're going to see that they waited on the Lord and prayed. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to go analog here while that tries to catch up. Oh, it is up there. Well, I can, yeah. But I'm an Independent Fundamental Baptist. This gives me security right here. sorry. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." We see the Holy Spirit is very active in all this. "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So we see here, God makes these promises. You can go to the next slide, please. "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away." Next slide. "And while they had entered they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these were with one accord. And what were they doing? Devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. The word devoted there carries the idea of persistent. Persistent in prayer. You ever start with a good idea about prayer? I'm going to wake up every morning. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. And then something happens to your eyelids. So you decide, I'm going to have a cup of coffee and read my Bible and pray. And then you get too jacked up on the coffee. Then you can't think straight because your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour in all these different directions. It's hard to be persistent in prayer. And yet the early church, being in one accord, they devoted themselves persistently to prayer. Next slide, please. And they did a couple things. One, they remembered his power and kingdom. Because Jesus said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But I want you to wait on my timing. So you wait on God's timing, not our own timing. And then another thing we should do is pray until he moves or makes his plans clear. Pray until he moves or makes his plans clear. I am a ready, fire, aim type of guy. I like to start a plan, initiate the plan, and then figure out the plan. Anybody else that way? I love starting things. Matter of fact, that's hurt me a few times because I'll start one thing, and then before it's actually started and moving, I'll start something else because I like to start things, and I get impatient with God's timing. But God said to pray and wait. Pray and wait. Jesus said, go and wait for what I'm going to tell you to do. And so they go and wait, and they pray with one accord. And what is God's response then? Next slide, please. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, this word filled, we're going to see it again later. And it's the exact same word used later, which from my background says that ain't right. But God's word says it is right. So, I don't know, I guess I'm going to have to believe God's word. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Next slide, please. God sends his Holy Spirit in response to their prayer. They're praying, God sends his Holy Spirit. They prayed according to God's promise. God made a promise, they prayed the promise and said, God, we're trusting you. God sends the Holy Spirit. And God not only sends the Holy Spirit, but he had given them the impossible task of being witnesses, right? 11 guys go be witnesses to the entire world. How's that going to happen? 11 mostly uneducated fishermen and so forth go and turn the world upside down for me. It's not going to happen unless God shows up and does something. So God said it, they believed it, they prayed it, and God responded. Call unto me and I might answer you. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. Next slide, please. Peter preaches a short message. I love this. If you read this message that Peter gives, he says a lot more after God moves, which is like the rest of us a lot of times, right? God starts moving and we still got to keep talking. But God moves. He speaks for, if you time it out, between 2.5 and 3.5 minutes, depending how fast he talked. Would you say that's a long message? Now, if we believe the preaching of the Word of God is everything, we might miss something here. Because Peter preaches the truth, but who does all the heavy lifting? God the Spirit. And what happens? That short little message, 3,000 people who had probably just 40 days before had said, crucify him, are now saying what? What do we do? We kill the Messiah. How do we get out of that one? Repent and be baptized and you will be saved. And over 3,000 people repent and are saved in a single moment. Well, I think you talk about a crazy day. The 11 disciples, 3,000 people to baptize. Immediately, I think it was, boom, you're good. Now you baptize somebody. How else are you going to get through that in a day? And they will go and they baptize 3,000 people. God shows up and moves. Next slide, please. And we want to see this, how this works in church life too. Next slide. And they, verse 242, after these people get saved, church grows from 11 or 12, depending on how you look at 150 people, to 3,100 and some odd people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They begin praying over and over and over. Next slide, please. So I want to be completely honest with you. When you start praying and seeking God to move, people aren't going to like it. One, Satan's not going to like it. Demons are not going to like it. The world's not going to like it. And religious people aren't going to like it. When you pray and God moves, people get upset. Doesn't it seem, when you are saved, you go, well, that seems crazy. But we're on the other side now. Our perspective has been changed. We want to see God move. We want God to save people. We want God to show up. We want God to change people's lives and get them out of sin. But the world and the religious don't necessarily want that. And persecution begins to happen. Next slide, please. But in response to their prayer, we see a lame man healed. Peter preaches again. The authorities get upset, verses 1 through 3. More believe, 5,000 people more get saved and start following Christ. Peter preaches again, and in 4:12 he says that famous line, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, that was King James, wasn't it? That's where I learned that one. That one came out. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we pray about him being the focus. And when he is the focus of our prayers, what begins to happen? He begins to draw all men to himself. And amazing, incredible things begin to happen. And when that happens, the authorities are... they're upset. They're threatened. Religious people get worried when God starts moving. You think when God starts moving in one church that other churches would be excited, but a lot of times that's not what happens. Other churches start going, well, they must be doing it wrong. Because if they were doing it right, they wouldn't grow. If they were doing it right, people really wouldn't be getting saved like that. If they were doing right, people wouldn't be getting healed because, you know, they... And people get upset. And the world gets upset. Because when lives are changed, they begin to realize that there's a power greater than themselves. And the authorities are threatened. So let's look at this. How does the church respond then? Now, I'm not saying any of these responses are wrong. I'm just saying they're not the best. They did not boycott Disney. You know, they did not write an editorial to the Gazette and say the Pharisees and Sadducees are bad people. They didn't go protest in front of Pilate's place and say, down with Pilate, down with Caesar. They did not have a pro-Peter rally or a pro-John rally. They didn't even have a pro-Jesus rally. What did the church do in response to this persecution? I know it's obvious because, you know, he's probably going to say pray, and I read this before, it's prayer. They pray. They seek God's face. And they turn to him and they say, God, what are you going to do? Well, here's some things we know. God, you deserve all of our reverence. And why does God deserve our reverence? Well, look at how they pray. We see this as a worship-based prayer. They completely give God all the glory and all the reverence. Then they respond to that reverence. And then they make the request. And then they see God move in incredible ways. Let's read it. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. They're not worried about everybody else because they knew who God is. God is God, the creator and sustainer of all things. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We don't have to worry about that. Go on, please. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever... Can you say that next phrase with me? Your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They go, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. Nothing has surprised you today. This persecution isn't God going, oh no, they're being persecuted. Oh no, bad things might happen. They're like, God, you're in control of all this. And since you're in control of all this, we're going to ask you to do something. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You are creator and sustainer of all things. You're the one who, as Paul would write later in Galatians, you're the one who before the foundation of time set the exact time Jesus would be born on this earth to die for our sins. You have had it all planned from all eternity. Every single one of us was born at the exact moment God wanted us to be born. None of us are here by mistake. None of us were born out of time. I feel like I would have been better in the 1700s. No, you wouldn't. I would not have been. I'd be dead by now. I have diabetes, type 1. I'm dead in the 1700s. Their glasses weren't so good. They did not have progressive lenses, and I really like them. God has put us here, as Esther said, or as Mordecai said to Esther, for such a time as this. And that is exactly the apostles and the early church as they're praying. They say, God, you have set this all up, and we're trusting you. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and strike them dead. God, look upon their threats and shut them up. Is that what they pray? I love it. They said, look upon their threats. God, the persecution's coming. We got that. We know it. So grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Lord, they thought we were loud before. We're going to raise a little hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. Let them hear my praises roar. God, let us speak with your boldness. God, it's an impossible task, but you're sovereign, and you're going to make this. You're going to do this. You're going to fill me. You're going to do this incredible work. And what? I love this. While you give us the power to speak with boldness, you're going to do all that other stuff that only you can do too. We can't speak in boldness by ourselves, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as mentioned. We now have this boldness inside of us to do that. And then, God, while we do this, while you stretch your hand to heal, who's the one doing the healing? It's God. It's the Father. It's the sovereign one. He's the one who wants to do this. The one who, with all of his heart and soul, is pursuing people. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I want to pray until that is normal. Don't you want to just seek God's face until we just see him stretching out his hand and healing all the time? Where we see signs and wonders all the time? And not so that we are glorified, but so that Jesus Christ is high and lifted up and more people come into the kingdom of God. So that Christ is glorified, the Father is lifted up and glorified. So when people pray, they call upon him. Do you think he's going to answer them and show them great and mighty things which they know not? Look at God's response. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I've never had that happen yet, but I believe it can still happen. God is, James just mentioned it this morning, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they were gathered, and they were gathered was shaken. And they were, wait a minute, this is where my theology over the years has changed a little bit, because they were filled once before, weren't they? And once you're filled, you're filled. But then it says they were, God's word has a way of stretching us. And we can either accept what God's word says or try to fit our theology or try to make the Bible fit our theology or let the Bible make our theology. And it says they had the Holy Spirit in them, but God then filled them up for service. He got them ready to go out again. He said, "Hey, here's some more of my Holy Spirit, because you're going to need it." And it's not like we have, I don't know how to explain this all yet, because I'm still working all through this. We have all of the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved, and yet God says, my Holy Spirit flows out of you more when I do this. Because it's for his kingdom, it's for his glory. And he says, seek me, and what? The place is shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had asked that they would speak with more boldness. So guess what happens? Can you read that last line with me? And continue to speak the word of God with boldness. The Father answered, because they called. They said, God, you're God. We know it. Let the world know it. Fill us that we might speak with boldness. God says, got it. And you know what we read in chapter 4 and chapter 5? What does God do? He heals more people. The the apostles speak and signs and wonders follow them? Why do you think that is? Because it's God's plan? Yes. But what did they do? They also prayed. I was challenged 2 years ago. I was reading a book about prayer. And this guy said, here's 7 things to pray for yourself every day. And I was like, oh, these are good. These are really good. You know, pray that I hate sin, that I love prayer, that God will make me great at what I do so I can be a testimony for him. I'll stand before kings. I'm not going to go through all of them. But there was one missing that I thought was just hugely important. And so I added these verses in Acts 28 and 29. God grant me that I would speak with all boldness. And that your hand would what? Stretch out to heal. And that signs and wonders would be performed in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, fill me with your Spirit. I encourage you, whatever impossible task you are facing today, I don't know what it is. If it's a restoration of a marriage, if it's forgiving somebody, if it's witnessing to your neighbors or friends, if it's trying to raise your kids to love God, oh my goodness. I mean, you talk about a test of faith, right? Have kids. God bless you, Brian and Anita. But God says, call, and I will answer. Do you believe that God wants to do that with all of his heart and soul? Do you believe if we seek him with reverence and respond to his incredible power and glory, that he will fill us and empower us and do the things that he says he would do? Whatever is impossible in your life, trust the God of the impossible. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for your Spirit's moving and leading. Thank you, Lord, for smiling on me and even having that song, Raise a Hallelujah, sung this morning. Lord, you are such an amazingly good Father. And with all your heart and soul, you love us. With all your heart and soul, Lord, you desire to do us good and not evil. Lord, you promise that if we call, you will show us great and mighty things, which we do not know. And we believe that, Lord. And if you're struggling with something today, that you're doubting God's goodness, or you're doubting that it's even possible, seek his face. And seek somebody else around you to seek his face with you as an encouragement to you. And watch what God will do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
I have a couple words I'd like to share today from the prophetic group. And it's always amazing to see when God ties things together, because you know, I did not know what Steve's message was going to be about, and the person that gave this word didn't either. But the first one is about an impossible task. And it was picturing somebody that was in the bottom of this deep well. And it was not a well that they could get out of, and that they were in bondage at the bottom. And God was continuing to pour oil in on them. And he was varying it by the type of oil that he poured, and he was varying it by the amount of oil, and at the right timing that the oil needed to be poured, so that the person at the bottom was liberated from the chains that were holding them, and so that they could begin to climb out. And as God would pour, he'd pour a little bit and wait, and then you can pour a little bit more, and the oil was never ending. The oil was a supply that God had that was infinite, and he was pouring this out on their lives, and he was bringing the liberation. God has this for everybody. If you are in an impossible task, if you have something ahead of you, God is able to see you through it. It is a matter of turning to him. The next picture I had, the next picture was one that I had, and that was of a was the holy place in the tabernacle. If you're not familiar, quickly, the Israelites, they first built a tent where they have God's dwelling place with them, and then they built a permanent structure. But in this place, they had things set up so that they could do the work. And one of them was a lampstand. The idea is that the people that stand up here in this place are not your priests. We are not your priests. We do not stand before God for you. You are the priest. If you name the name of Christ, you are the priest. We are the lampstand so that you can do the work, so that you can come to God. The words that the pastors bring, the words that the speakers bring, the words that the prophetic bring are not to not to stand in the place of God for you, but to bring you to God, to teach you his voice. The last word is a specific word about a specific hard time, and it was an image of someone's purse being like against the wall and Satan trying to pull it out through the wall and God lovingly bringing it back in and expanding it. And the image is a representation of somebody that's having financial times. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And these are things that we can pray against. These are things that we can come against in prayer. If that word represents you, then I certainly, or if any of these words are something that you would like to have prayer for, would like to invite you to come forward. Okay. Can I have everyone stand with me, please? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to gather in your house and to hear your words. Lord, we thank you for the message of encouragement. I ask that you would seal these words in each heart that is here. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to draw the hearts that you need to towards you, Lord God, and that you would bring each one here to a place of submission to you and a place of accepting of your lordship in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a reminder, we have the hospitality room open for a reception with the pastor afterwards. I invite our first-time guests to join us there. If not, be blessed as you enjoy the Sunday.